I'd like to welcome everyone to Sunday with the Skies. We're just so glad to have you with us from week to week, and I really appreciate the encouraging words and emails of those who have been joining us and being encouraged. We'd like to welcome special friends Marco and Laura here today from Charlottetown with their brood. And you can see, actually, you can meet Laura live, actually, our new DVD video with the new feet dancer is Laura Perrick. And for your viewing pleasure, you may want to just make sure you get a hold of that copy, because she really does an inimitable new feet impersonation that should be seen. It should be seen by all. We may even put it on our Facebook and our regular blog so that all can see the talents of our friends from Charlottetown. So Marco and Laura are good friends, and Laura is sort of the extrovert, and Marco is sort of not as boisterous as Laura is, which I'm sure makes for an interesting combo in at home. But by God's grace, I'm sure it's a joyful combo. Right, Marco? Marco's not saying anything. If he was in the States, he'd be pleading the fifth right now. And we have Kim here, also from Charlottetown. We're so glad she's here. And Heather is here from Morocco. And when are you leaving, Heather?
The 7th.
So you're here just two more days or so, yeah. Wow. It's been really a blessing having you around. I wish we could have had you more days, but we're glad for whatever days we had. And we're glad that Jackie is here, too, from Montreal. So we have a real eclectic combo. And we have, of course, the Lucan family from Prince Edward Island joining us today. And Helen from Prince Edward Island, which is really cool. And we have, great group. We have Nick here from New Hampshire. And he's here with us a couple weeks. So we are going to turn over to Romans 9 right now and talk about one of the most exciting, most wonderful basic concepts of Christianity that there is. So let's just pray first. Lord God, we pray that you would instruct us in your ways, that you would cause us to be delighted and thrilled with your ways. Lord, you have made a way which is so far beyond human wisdom. You have made a way that thwarts human wisdom. You exalt the humble and you cast down the proud. We just praise you for who you are, Lord God. Our humble, gentle, compassionate, merciful, long-suffering, patient God. We thank you. At the core of the universe is someone like you. We just so thank you, Lord. We pray that you would instruct us today, Lord. You have spoken through dumb beasts in the past, and you can surely speak through humans today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today through me, Lord God, and that it would be your words and not mine, so that they would bring forth life. And we just so thank you for this time we have together. Please bless those who are scattered far and abroad, those who are in Seychelles, those who are on the West Coast, those from all various countries. I pray that your spirit would be poured out upon each one who is joining us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to tell you something that you may or may not know, but it is shocking whether we know it or we don't know it. And that is a very unusual truth, in that there's no good people in heaven at all. There's no good people in heaven, which is very unusual, isn't it? And let me tell you another thing. There's no bad people in hell. There's no good people in heaven, and there's no bad people in hell. Isn't that weird? And it's true. absolutely true, irrefutably to the person in heaven and hell that there is no good people in heaven and there's no bad people in hell. And that is very odd, isn't it? So that heaven is full of the wicked. Heaven is full of the wicked. So in heaven are all, heaven is composed of prostitutes, murderers, adulterers, transvestites. These are the people that make up heaven. Can you imagine that? Isn't that a weird thing? And yet it's true. And those who are residents of hell are those who are quite respectable, and those who are very well-meaning and very well-intentioned and have a lot of integrity. Those practically all college professors are residents there. Because the intelligent and those who have figured it out, they don't want to be in heaven. And so, the successful, most of the successful are residents of hell. Most of the wealthy, a lot of the people who are very green and planet conscious are there because they're extremely responsible. Most of the scientific community is in hell, residents of hell. And so we see that all these good people are not in heaven, they are in hell. And they're in hell by choice. They're in hell because they would rather be there than be in heaven. So all the good people would rather be in hell. They would choose hell over heaven because heaven is unacceptable to them. Heaven is unacceptable to the intelligent and the well-intentioned, the well-meaning, the respectable, the successful, and the wealthy. Heaven is unacceptable to them. And why is heaven unacceptable to the good people of this world? I'll tell you why. Because the only prerequisite for entering into heaven is that we are humble. That's the only prerequisite for getting into heaven is that we are humble. The only people in heaven are those who have been forgiven. Okay? Heaven is composed of the forgiven. And so that gives those who are big sinners a great advantage over those who are respectable and good. It gives them a great advantage because God is required. You see, God, our God, the only God, he is a God of absolute humility. There's no pride in God. He is so humble. He is so lowly. He is so meek. He is so gentle. He is so beautiful. And he has created a land, a world, as it is, that is full of humility. So to enter into heaven, we have to enter in through that door of who Christ is. We have to enter the door, which is humility. And that door, that narrow door that leads into life, humbling ourselves before God, that door is unacceptable to the world. And it is so repulsive to the well-meaning and the well-intentioned and the successful and the smart and the intelligent that they would rather stand right in that door and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going in. And they would rather suffer any consequences than to go through that door. So now we have big sinners, those who have overtly sinned, those who have done horrible things. They come to the end of their rope. They come to the end of their sin, and they know what they have done, and they know they are in great need of forgiveness. They are in great need of God's mercy. And when they come before God in the midst of their despicable surroundings, all the different things that they have done, and all the filthiness of whatever their life is, and they recognize that they need a Savior, and they call out to God, God forgives them. He forgives them. Absolutely and totally, 100%, there is no sin that is too great for God to forgive. No sin, none. There's no sin that's too great for God to forgive. And when that person who has stumbled bad comes to the end and recognizes their sinfulness and brings their sin before God and confesses it, in that moment, they become what Paul says in Romans 9. In verse 23, it says, he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Okay? Those who come before God in humility and asking for forgiveness become vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. That's an amazing thing. And I was addressing this to God, with God, a couple weeks ago. And I was thinking about in Timothy, where it talks about we can be vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. And I was kind of wrestling through that. And then I approached God about it. He says, no, you're a vessel of mercy. You're a vessel of mercy. You have received forgiveness. You have received cleansing. And as a vessel of mercy, I bestow limitless, absolutely unlimited blessing on those who come to me in humility and asking forgiveness. We become vessels of mercy. And so we don't need to worry about whether we're good or we're bad, or we're, even if we're doing well or we're doing bad, even if we're stumbling or, you know, there's times that we're doing better and there's times that we're doing worse. We don't have to actually even worry about it, because God has made us to be vessels of mercy, so that as many times as we stumble, as many times as we go to God and say, I'm sorry, he just pours in. And so we are the objects of his whole creation. You know, God created this world. He created it exceedingly beautiful. And he created it for his people. And specifically for his vessels of mercy. So there's no end of what God will do to bless those who come before him with humility. So then, the only thing that can exclude us from God's blessing, the only thing that can exclude us from God's mercy, is when we think that we're good. So the only person that becomes the vessel of wrath, which is described in the verse before that, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, endured much with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? We are vessels of wrath when we think we're good. When we think we're good, we are vessels of wrath. There's no end of judgment that is stored up for those who think that they're pretty good, who think that they're, like, to be well-intentioned and well-meaning is the classic. Whatever we do, we put the best face on it. And so Everybody just thinks of themselves as being good. And why wouldn't we, with modern psychology the way it is, telling us how good we all are, innately good. We don't have to do anything. My kid is great. You know, doesn't even have to do anything to be great. Just bumper sticker, man, my kid is great. Just existing, he's great. And that's our mindset today. And that's a mindset that excludes us from the grace of God. It's a mindset that would cause us to become a resident of hell instead of a resident of heaven. Because when we think we're good, we cannot go to God for forgiveness. So there's not a single person in heaven, there's not one person in heaven that is not there because they have recognized their sinfulness and they have been forgiven. So heaven is full of the forgiven. And if you don't think that that you have things, if we gloss over the things in our life that we're doing wrong, we store up for ourselves wrath. But when we are open and honest and transparent before God, and we admit all the things that we have done, we become vessels of mercy. Just like that. So just like we say in concert with Joel, the difference between heaven and hell, life and death, is just two words. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's the heart. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the narrow way. That's the road that leads to life. We just say we're sorry. If we stumble 1,000 times, we ask forgiveness 1,001 times, and we are still vessels of mercy. And so what we need to do is to come to the end of ourselves, come to the end of glossing over the things in our lives that are repulsive to God. You see, we have this automatic ability to screen and to cover over and to justify and to rationalize the things that we do wrong. We overlook them. As it says in Psalm 31, sin blinds us in our heart to recognizing our sin. And so that's how it is with us all. And we gloss over. If we gloss over the things in our lives that are wrong, we will live in a continual separation from God. We will be living in a state where we're liable for judgment. And so what do we do? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with this? Because we're all like this. Well, we just go before God and we say, Lord, shine your light on me and show me what I'm doing that is displeasing to you. Help me to confess it. Forgive me for it. And help me to overcome these things. You see, when we're honest like that, even if we're stumbling all the time, as long as we're transparent before God and we're honest, we're constantly just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Please show me what's offending you. Don't gloss over it. You see, because the church is very, very tolerant of sin these days. And the world, of course, doesn't even recognize sin. And so we have to go to God individually and just say, Lord, what am I doing that's offensive to you? And the Holy Spirit will tell us. He'll tell us. He'll tell us areas that are sinful in our lives that we're not even aware of. And as we bring them before God, honestly, vessels of mercy. We become vessels of mercy. We become vessels of grace. One of our young lads here this morning was just rejoicing in God because last night he was able to identify, confront, and confess a sin that was hidden in his heart. And how he was so full of joy and relief this morning because of simply addressing that. Now that situation, that problem is probably still there. But the fact is, he brought it out before God. And now he is a vessel of mercy in that area. And that's just awesome. And that's the way. So let us keep these things in mind. This is what revival is. Revival is not a tattooed man making flashy theatrics on a stage in front of 10,000 people. That is not revival. Revival is asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to each of us personally the things that are offending God, confessing them to God, and revival has started in your soul. This is the quiet revival that God is doing. When Jesus comes back, he is going to catch up a huge group of people that have been prepared for him, that are actually without spot and wrinkle, that have been quietly preparing their hearts to meet him. And they may or may not be actually living perfectly, but they've been preparing their hearts through humility, through asking for forgiveness. Remember, this is the key to entering the narrow way. It's living in a state of continual repentance. And so that body of people will be the bride of Christ. Stumbling, bumbling. But humble before God, knowing their need for forgiveness. And that is what will make them fit residents of heaven. So let's just pray for a minute. Lord, we want to be fit citizens for heaven. We want to enter the narrow way. And so, Lord, we ask you to shine your light upon us, to address any area, Lord God, that is offensive to you, that where we're sitting and don't know it, or sitting and do know it and haven't been able to confess it. We ask you to shine your light on us and show us, oh Lord God, what is displeasing to you, and help us to bring it before you. And then, Lord, help us to actually overcome it. For your word says in 1 John that if we will confess our sins, you will be faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us, Lord. And so we have this amazing divine hope that we will become partakers of the nature of Christ, that we will grow into the image of our Master, that we will become like you, Jesus. And we thank you that that is the work you have taken on to make us good. So I ask you to bless each one who is present and each one who is joining us through the internet. Lord God, that you would raise up that beautiful body, that beautiful bride, the one without spot or wrinkle, the one that is humble before you, the one who has asked forgiveness. Please bless each one who hears this message, Lord, and help us to join that quiet revival. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next week. We look forward to seeing our friends in Virginia in a week, and our friends in New York, in New Hampshire, in Connecticut. We'll be down there for the next 2 weeks, so we look forward to seeing many of you then. God bless.